Chapter 12, we're going to discuss the purpose of Palm Sunday. The purpose, the significance of Palm Sunday. Joshua, thank you for doing a great job back there, by the way. So the purpose and significance of Palm Sunday. We've spent a couple of weeks talking about the seven sayings from the cross, and I know this is kind of going backwards, but there's significance to Palm Sunday, and we need to discuss it. Hey, it's raining, so you're stuck here. You're not going anywhere. Because nobody wants to get wet, right? So John chapter 12, I want to start over there in John chapter 12. And first let me say this. Palm Sunday is not about palms. It's not just about palms. It's not just about the things that we, start the Holy Week. There's a lot of significance to it, and that's my purpose today, is to give you the significance of it. In the book of John, if you look at it, it's got 21 chapters. And around John chapter 12, probably somewhere in the beginning of the first couple of verses, is where Palm Sunday begins. So that tells me that half of the book of John is dedicated to the last week of Jesus' life. So I want you to think about that. Because the book of John is written specifically to the believers, to us. So John decided to dedicate half of his book to the last week of Jesus' life. There's 33 years he could have written about, but he didn't. He chose to spend his time writing about from the moment he walks into Jerusalem till the time he was crucified and resurrected again. That tells me is that Holy Week, we call Holy Week, is important. There's something significant about this week. The other interesting fact is that all four Gospels write about Palm Sunday. Every single one of them. We know sometimes it's hit or miss, sometimes it's in the first three, sometimes it's only found in John. But in this case, Palm Sunday is written in all four of the Gospels. So this day must be significant. There must be something behind it. And if you remember, when we started the seven sayings from the cross, I was specific about what Jesus said, that everything had significance to it. There was a reason behind it, correct? And so the same thing happens with Palm Sunday. So let's go to John chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Underline the word Bethany. We'll come back to that. Where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Drop down now to verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone, for this she kept for my burial. I think you just sang that song, something about the song. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not. Verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of the many of the Jews who went away and believed in Jesus. Now, verse 12 says this, now the next day a great multitude had come to the feast, and when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, like you all have or we have, and went out to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So let's start right there. I told you to underline Bethany. Let me talk about the town of Bethany. Because notice, this is where Jesus ends his ministry. He ends it in Bethany. Why Bethany? Everything has a purpose behind it. You have to read between the lines. Everything Jesus did has a secret code. You gotta get the Cracker Jacks and get the code breaker so you can understand exactly what Jesus was doing. And in this case, Bethany has significance because he ends his life, his ministry there. Not his life, his ministry there, because we know he has another week left. So the word Bethany is only found in the New Testament. It used to be called something else in the Old Testament. It was a conglomeration of other towns. The word Bethany in the Greek is Bethany, Bethany or Bethania, you may say in Spanish. It's two Hebrew words. The first word is Beth, which means house, and Ani means afflictions. So Jesus ends his earthly ministry in the house of afflictions. So I want your wheels to start spinning. Remember, everything he did, he raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, he fed 5,000 people. He healed all these people. He opened up blind eyes. He healed lepers. I mean, he walked on water. I mean, the dude was amazing. But then he comes to the final place where his ministry ends, so to speak, to us. And it's in a place called House of Afflictions. Now go to Matthew 21. Jump to Matthew 21. Now, by the way, there is no Bethany anymore in Israel. It's now called El Lazari. In other words, El Lazari means the place of Lazarus. So they've changed the name to the place of Lazarus. So Matthew 21, let's look at the other version of this, because we get to see a little something else, a little bit more behind the scenes. Matthew 21, you there yet? No, hurry up. Take your time, just hurry up. Sharon's not even there yet. You're coming, I know, hurry up. I'm faster than a speeding computer, than a Mac. I know you're going to say it's from 2012, it's an old Mac, and the new Macs are faster than me, but I doubt it. All right, Matthew 21, verse 1. Uno, ena. That's in two different languages. Un in French. What else? Huh? Who?
What's Greek?
What's Greek? Ena. You want to hear me say that? Uno. Italian? Uno. Portuguese? Uno. Brazilian? Uno. I don't know. It's all uno to me. One. All right, ready? 21:1. You there? Okay. It says, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, so now Bethphage and Mount of Olives and Bethany are right next to each other. They're all in the same vicinity around Jerusalem, okay? Now watch this. He says, say to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied on and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, underline the word lowly, and sitting on a donkey, underline donkey. If you don't have a Bible that you can underline, throw it out and buy one that you can. Your pastor, that is so sacrilegious. No, it's not. This is a piece of paper. The words are life. Yes. Amen. All right, never mind. Let's go. So watch this. He says, a colt and a foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and their clothes on them and set him on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. We know those as palm trees. So let's examine this, because Matthew gives us a little bit of different viewpoint, right? Matthew tells us this, that Jesus, while he was in Bethphage and Mount of Olive, he's in the area, he says, go get a donkey. You'll find it here. He gives him directions and everything. And he says, get it for me. Now, the donkey was found in Bethany, okay, in the house of afflictions. Now, this verse, it says, as it is written, the prophet saying, verse 5, is found in Zechariah 9:9. Just write it down. You don't need to go there, Sharon, because I already beat the computer. Zechariah 9:9, it talks about this same scripture that Jesus would find a donkey, where he would get a donkey and ride in lowly on a donkey. A donkey was the lowest form of transportation. It was for those who couldn't afford anything. It was like a horse, you know, or it wasn't like a Mercedes-Benz. It was like a Pinto. Anyone remember the Pinto? No? Huh? It was a car, yes. It used to be a car. All right, no, nobody called the Pinto or the Gremlin. Remember the Gremlin? Yes. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. The Gremlin, I remember my uncle had a Gremlin that you had to push buttons to go in reverse and forward. Do you remember that? And it's so funny, now you got a dial. And they're going backwards again. You know, then they went to the shifter or this, now they're doing buttons again. You have buttons, don't you? Butch has a Mercedes and has buttons. Forward, you're driving a gremlin, brother. You're going backwards. So a donkey was the lowest form of transportation. You either had a camel or you had a horse. Now, if you had a horse, that means you were coming into town with force. A horse was used by the soldiers. He didn't come in on a horse with force. Hey, get it? A horse is a horse, of course, or with force, of course. Never mind. So he wasn't coming in to Jerusalem on a horse because he wasn't coming in to conquer. He wasn't coming in to beat people up. He was coming in on a donkey, the lowest form, and it says here that he rode in lowly. The Hebrew word for lowly, are you ready? Is the word afflicted. Yes, I will, man. It's the word afflicted. Yes, Irie. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, man. Say, preach it, man. I will. So listen, so he came in. It's the word afflicted. So listen, he goes, he rides in on the lowest thing, lowest form of transportation. He rides in afflicted from the house of affliction. That's his last place he came in on. The lowest thing in the world is carrying the one who's carrying us. Isaiah 53, 4. Does anybody know the scripture? Sharon, can you put this up? This is important. Hurry up, quick. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Bam! There you go. All right, ready? Look at this. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. The word griefs in Hebrew is sicknesses. Okay, you need to understand it. The word griefs is sicknesses, and the word sorrows is pains. Watch this. He has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. On the donkey was carrying the one who was carrying our pains. It says, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and say it together, man. Afflicted. So listen, the one who was afflicted was showing us signs that he was ending his ministry in the house of affliction, Bethany, riding as the afflicted one. So when he comes into the city of Jerusalem, as he's riding the donkey, he's lowly, humbled, submitted, saying, I'm not coming in on a horse to take over. I'm coming in on a donkey to carry you. Amen. He bore our sicknesses. And that's why, go to the next verse. Sorry, Sharon. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. So he is now entering the time of transition where God is now taking every bad thing about us and putting it on him, and he's allowing it to be carried into Jerusalem to be sacrificed on the lowest transportation on the planet. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, it says, we are healed. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by his stripes, we were healed. So notice Isaiah, who was written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, he's literally saying there's coming an afflicted one who's going to be afflicted with every debt, every bad thing, every no good thing that you have, and God is literally going to take it and mount it on him, and he's going to be mounted on a donkey, and he's going to walk in lowly, humbly, and present himself as a sacrifice. Now, I've heard it said, my friend says this a lot, you should never live with the very thing he died with. You should never live with the very thing he died with. He carried all this to bury it. Your sin. You shouldn't live with sin. Stop sinning. Yes, amen. Stop it. Doctor, it hurts when I do this. Well, stop doing this. Right? I just keep getting myself into this mess. Well, just stop it. Because Jesus took it and he buried it. And by his stripes, we were healed. A lot of us seem to do this. A lot of us seem to want to cope with things. You know, well, I guess I'll accept it. It's going to be part of my life. I'll just deal with it. No, Jesus didn't say deal with it. He said, just give it to me. I'll carry it and I'll bury it for you. He says, cast your care upon me because I care for you. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. He said, I carried your burdens. He says, the chastisement. What does that mean? Chastisement of our peace. In other words, he was totally tormented so we can have peace. Everything he had, he gave to us, and everything we had, God put it on him. And when God put it on him, Jesus took it and he said, let's go. And he came in to Jerusalem to present sin, sickness, disease, our bad thoughts, bad imaginations, everything bad about us. He brought it into Jerusalem. He says, all right, kill me. Because when you kill me, you kill everything that they have. Woo! Praise the Lord. He took it all. Everything. Everything. All your shortcomings. All your deficits. All your bad habits. He took it all. He took all your sicknesses and diseases. He took everything. All your bad thoughts, your depression, all everything that you hate about yourself. God took it and put it on him. And he says, now go right off on a donkey and bury that thing. God had to finish. He had to finish what Adam broke. God, listen. I said this a year ago. You ever see a mirror, right? How many of you have a mirror in your house? Some of you need to look at it every now and then before you come to church. Now, anyway. See. If you have a mirror in your house and it ever breaks or has a crack, how many of you take scotch tape and tape it up? No? You do. What's the matter with you? You never take a mirror, huh? Yeah, okay, so watch this. So if you have a mirror and you break it and you scotch tape it up, guess what? Your image is still broken. You can tape it, you can glue it back together, there's still cracks in your image. So what God did is when Adam sinned, he said, your image, I can't fix you. So let's just throw you out and make a new one. What God did, what you're supposed to do, Abram, is throw the doggone thing out and buy a new one. Go to Walmart. It's like $5, brother. I'll give you the $5. Just buy it. Listen, you'll look really good in a brand new mirror than a cracked one with tape on it. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature. Old things have passed away. I'll say it this way. Old things are not passed away. All things have been thrown out and buried. I am. Woo! Say it in Italian, man. Say it in Italian. So when the devil starts coming and messing with you, that you're this and you were that, remember what you did and remember how you failed this and how, you know, you hurt this, you need to say, devil, you back up. I'm a new creature in Christ. God buried that old man in the grave. He put it on Jesus in the house of afflictions, who was afflicted on me, and he put him on a donkey and he rode it out in the sunset and killed it. I'm not that old person anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ. Yes. Yes. Hey. Hallelujah. All things are new. Jesus said, I make all things new again. John chapter 12. You see, sometimes we're stuck on, I'm not going to say stupid because that's a bad word, but we're stuck on stupid.
Yes.
In other words, we keep thinking we're the old person, just a mess, and our minds are stuck on our sin. I'm not saying to ignore sin, but start thinking about the new man that you are that doesn't need to yield to sin or conquered by it or have to cope with it. No, get victory over it. Now look at John 12. Let's go back to John 12. Let's kind of wind this up, kind of. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. Now the next day, it says, a great multitude that had come. John 12, 12. There you go. It says, then the next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. Notice they've come to the feast. It's Passover, which this is this week. It's a Sunday. They've come to the feast. It's a religious ritual. I want to say that again. It is a religious ritual that they're going to attend. And it says this, they had come to the feast, but they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Ready? So notice this. Let me just stop right here. They noticed this. They were coming. They were involved in a religious ritual, and they heard Jesus. Is that a Google translator trying to translate what I'm saying? Donna, is she with you? You're not claiming her, right? The app did it just by itself. Okay. I'm so sorry. Praise the Lord. That'll be $10 donation for you. So don't turn it back on. So here's what happens. So listen, they're involved in a religious ritual. And then they hear about the one who can really save them. So listen, so when you hear about Jesus, you'll turn away from your religious rituals. Because Jesus is not into religion, he's into relationship. And it sparks something inside of them and say, you know what? I'm going to go talk, listen to this guy. Because there's something about him. And as they watch him, they should think, he just came from Bethany, the house of affliction. And he's riding in lowly as one is afflicted. Oh, Isaiah 53:4. He's been smitten. He's the one.
Hallelujah. Glory.
And watch what they do.
Hallelujah.
It says here, as soon as they see him, they took palm branches. May I have the palm branches, please? Mateo, can you bring me the palm branches? Maybe in a year from now. But thank you, Ms. Janice. I love the wonderful palm branches on your shirts.
Thank you.
So notice what they did. It says they took palm branches, right? Branches of palms like this, right? And went out to meet him and cried out. They were waving it. Hosanna.
Yes.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So they're doing this. They're waving palms. They're throwing on the ground so they can walk on it. Let me tell you what the significance is. The word Hosanna is a Hebrew word that is transliterated into Greek. In other words, it's the same in Hebrew as it is in Greek, as it is in English. In Italian, it's the same word. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. The word Hosanna means literally save now. That's what it literally means. Or rescue now. Now listen. You're strapped in? It gets better. It's not just a saying. It's not just save now, rescue now. The word also implies that you can't just say it, you have to shout it with joy. You guys are asleep? You have to shout it with joy. Now, let me explain. Let me put a little meat behind this. So I'll give you an example. Let's say you were stuck or lost on an island with James Peters. Well, did he leave? I think he just left. All right, James, you can watch this. So let's say you were lost or stuck on an island with James Peters, and he's driving you crazy. You're there for weeks and weeks and months, and if you're on an island, right, what are you doing? You're looking for a plane or a ship to pass by, right? And you're doing this if a ship passes by. You're waving, right? Or you have rocks laid out with the word help, or a big fire, right? A big bonfire, because you're trying to grab somebody's attention, right? Now, so here I am. I just got to get off this island because James Peters is driving me crazy. And all of a sudden, I see a plane starting to buzz over the island. What do I do? What is the first thing you yell? We're saved! We're saved! We're saved! Oh, you didn't get it. You're yelling out really loud because you see the plane. We're saved! We're saved! We're saved! They've come to rescue us! Help is here! When they saw Jesus walking in on the donkey, they did the same thing, because for years and years they've been under Roman rule, been oppressed, an oppressed people, slaves for years under the Egyptians. They see their king riding in, and what do? We're saved, we're saved, we're saved. He's here, the king is here. He's rescued us. When they said save now, they're saying we're saved now. Because of him, we're saved now, and they waved palm branches. Come on, you need, listen. So let me tell you what God did for us, because not everybody has palm branches. And if you live here in Connecticut, you can't grow palm trees. But thank God he gave every single one of us something called palms. So every morning you wake up, every part of the day, you just say, he saved me, he saved me, he saved me. I'm alive. Jesus got me. He healed me. He delivered me. He's redeemed me. He's changed me. He's on my side. And you wave your palms. Palms. These are palms. They're palms for a reason. So listen, what they did is this. Now, actually, go to Leviticus for a second. You mind? We're almost done. You good? Yeah. Yes, man. Say it again. Preach the message again, man. Go to Leviticus 23. We need to give you a mic. So when you say it, the whole church says, say it again, man. Yes, Leviticus 23. Look at Leviticus 23. Ready? You good? Leviticus 23, Sharon. Verse 39. So this is a practice that God gave the Israelites. He gave the Jews this practice of the palms. Ready? At Leviticus 23, verse 39. Check this out. You good? Ready? You ready? It says here, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days, and on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and the 8th day a Sabbath rest. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, which is today. Yeah. Take of the beautiful trees branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Why? Because 7 days from now, Jesus is busting loose. He's coming out of the grave. So listen, so this was a sign of victory. When they waved palms in it, because remember, this was, they were just delivered from the Egyptians. And God says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take these and you're just going to wave them and rejoice because you've won the battle. Because God won the battle for you. Okay, right? Good? Notice he gave it to just the Jews. Go to Revelation chapter 7. Let's finish this up. Revelation chapter 7. This Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Yes? No?
Yes.
Yes, so it's towards the end, right? Watch this. Revelation 7. Let's read something here. Revelation 7. Oh, you got it, Sharon? Revelation 7. Let's go to verse, I believe it's verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. Ready? It says this. Sharon, you got it up? There you go. It says, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number. Of all nations, that's you Italians, you Greeks, you Irish people, Jamaicans.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, ma'am. Puerto Ricans, Costa Ricans, Peruvians, Ecuadorians. Who else is here? Who else wants a shout out? Filipino! Hey! Nigerians! Hey! Mexicans! Guatemalans! Who else? Indian! Hey! Johns! Hey! He's everything together. All nations, notice. This is for all nations now. I said this is for all of us. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice. Remember what I said? Hosanna should not be just whispered. Hosanna should be shouted with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So this is a sign of victory. It ain't a sign of defeat. Now, I know we all don't have palm branches, so we all need, though, to use the palms. He installed them in us. When he made us, he said, you know what? I'm going to make sure that they will always praise me. You've been created to praise him. He says, so I'm going to give them palms for the rest of their lives. Just because there's a bunch of knuckleheads in that group, that they need to know that these are to praise me. Not to hit, to hurt, to slander, but to praise. That's what these are for. So listen, when there's a song going that we like, what do? Praise. When there's something going on that's really good, what do? Praise. You wave your palms because that means you're victorious. Amen? Are you ready to wave some palms? Are you ready to scream Hosanna? Are you ready to shout what this day is all about? Woo! What do you got?
I've got the victory. Hallelujah.